Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, October 12th, 2014, given by Tom Job from Philippians chapter 3.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much just for time together to praise you with brothers and sisters in Christ who surround us, who feel the same way about you that we do, who, you know, I know Paul, the apostle says that some people think that it's crazy to believe what we believe and to believe in the incarnate God who gave his life and his blood so that we could be in your family and be in your home, but it's awesome to be surrounded by people who don't think it's crazy to believe that, but who believe it along with us, and it encourages us. Help us now. Help us to go home believing it more than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading this book about John Newton, about the life of John Newton, and he was a person who wanted to be a pastor, and the first time he ever got a chance to give a sermon in a church, a pastor invited him to just try one out. And so his first sermon he said that he ever gave, he said, "I set off tolerably well, but before I had spoken 10 minutes, I was stopped like Hannibal," because he just at a certain point, he just forgot everything he was saying, just completely forgot it and went totally blank. And he said, "I had spoken for 10 minutes and I was stopped like Hannibal at the Alps. My ideas forsook me. Darkness and confusion filled up their space. I stood on a precipice and didn't advance a step forward. I stared at the people and they at me. Not a word more could I speak, but was forced to come down and leave the people, some smiling and some weeping." Wow, that didn't go too good. "It was not easy or possible to describe the storm of temptation and distress that I went through the next day." And Ian, could you shut that light out? Is that okay? God, it's anyway. It makes me feel like a biscuit in the oven, but I'm trying to get everything on my side. Because tell you the honest truth, last week I had a week like that. I felt last Sunday, I want to say what I had on my heart. It was kind of I felt this is the most important thing I've ever said in my entire life. I mean, I basically feel that every week, but I feel this is the most important thing I've ever said in my whole life. But last week, I really, really felt it. I felt about when I got to the part that was super important, I got all confused and I got it inside out and I didn't even know what I was saying. It was horrible. And I went home and had, what did he call it? A storm of temptation and distress throughout the day. I just felt it was a total disaster. And I felt a little bit only in this one thing, kind of Clayton Kershaw, for the pitcher for the Dodgers, who, you know, the other night did pretty good for about six innings, but it was Mattingly's fault. I mean, he just left him in too long, but he only had 3 days rest. But then in the seventh inning, I mean, he just got rocked. And I kind of had wished it was maybe a little bit like that, maybe one of our church leaders, maybe George or something, when he feels I'm pretty much at the end of this, just walks up to the mound and just kind of does that thing. You know, I hand him my Bible, he pats me on the butt and leave. Well, I didn't mean to say, oh God, I have never said that in my entire life up here, but on the rear. Oh, anyway, shoo-wee. But that's the way I felt. That's the way I felt last week. And so basically, I wanted to take another swing at it. It was kind of what I was trying to say last week. Do I need to stop and pray? Okay, I don't need to stop and pray. Anyway, I've said butt before, but never in that context. It was no, only the one with one T in it. But that was a... Wow. But It was just that part. It was kind. It's kind of that part that's a little bit strange, where Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, "I want you to follow my example and be like us," because some people didn't. And I'm telling you with tears, he said, they've become enemies of the cross of Christ. And you think, wow, that's strong that somebody becomes an enemy of the cross. Could I become like an enemy of the cross? It's easier to be an enemy of someone than you think it is. Like if a lot of people have people in their life that they were, it was a person who was supposed to love you and to value you and cherish you, and for whatever reason they didn't do it, and so you're walking around with a hurt or a wound, and you might say, well, I wouldn't call them my enemy. And it's like, well, you know, I mean, it's fine, because Jesus said you're supposed to love your enemies and pray for them. So you're just supposed to love them and pray for them. So if you tell somebody, love you and praying for you, I won't tell you why, but, you know, they'll appreciate it. But the opposite of enemy is a friend, and it's someone who loves you and values you and cherishes you. And that's, and like Paul said, that's what we need to be, is people who love and value and cherish the cross of Jesus. And I was sharing with you guys last week, it's a verse, I've been doing this thing that I've had some things that I kind of tend to have anxiety about, and I've been trying to not worry about them, about certain particular things, and I decided to not worry about them for the month of August, September, and October. I was just taking a vacation from it, and I'm thinking about extending it through the end of the year. But if you're not going to worry about something, what you have to do other things instead, and you have to have reasons not to worry. So I read the entire Gospel of Luke, and all I was looking for was reasons not to be anxious about certain things, and I found a million of them. So I just went straight into the Gospel of John, and I've been reading the Gospel of John looking for reasons why I shouldn't worry about certain things, and I've found a second million, so there's a whole bunch of them. But when I got to chapter 6, there's this thing that Jesus says when he's talking about being the true bread that comes down from heaven, but then he said another thing. He said, actually, it's more than bread. Actually, to really, really have life, you have to, he says something so gross and yucky when you think about it, but he says, you have to eat my body and drink my blood, like, drinking blood. There was, when Hudson Taylor, and he was really the first missionary and the first group of missionaries, his wife and kids, and wound up being 27 people in all, who really began to take the message of Jesus in the 1860s from the coast of China into the inside of China. And the first place that they really moved and lived, there was they had a huge riot one night. There was like, they estimated between 5,000 and 8,000 people around their house that they were renting who were going to burn it down and kill all of them, because they had heard this thing about Christians who talk about eating the body and drinking blood, and they thought that they must have been cannibals, and they brought all of their supplies in barrels, and the rumor was that they had stolen Chinese children and pickled them, and they were going to eat them. But that's what Jesus was saying. It wasn't something yucky. It was something beautiful, that he was saying, just like you eat food every day. You eat food to give you energy and to give you strength. And sometimes your muscles tear during the day and you have microscopic tears. And the food you eat helps your muscles to heal. And just like you eat every day, in order to have energy and strength and healing, the thought that that Almighty God would become a human being just like us, except that we're people who, we haven't been the people that we were created to be. We've made a disaster of this. In fact, Jesus said, if we really got what we deserve because of the life that we've lived and the people that we've been, Jesus said we would go to a place, it's translated hell in the New Testament. The Greek word is the word Gehenna. It was the city garbage dump. I really belong on the dump. I'm a person who I haven't been worthy. Another way of saying that is I've been worthless. My life was basically trash. And is that who was calling you, Mom? My it used to be Rocky Top, but but basically, you know, the idea that you know, my life is, you know, I belong in the trash. It's been worthless, and I'm helpless to change it, and it's hopeless. But he wanted me, and he loved me, and he would rather leave heaven than face a heaven without me. And so that he came here and he took my pain and my darkness and my shame and my abandonment himself in his body and the pain of it. And his blood began to leak out and then it squirted out. And it was just because behind the visible world is a heart that wanted us and that loved us. And just like I eat food every day to give me energy and strength and healing, I think about that every day. And it gives me energy and strength and healing. Catholics have historically believed that when they take what they call what is called the sacrament of the Eucharist, or what we call communion mostly, they believe that the bread miraculously changes. The theological word is it transubstantiates into the actual body of Jesus, and that the wine in a miracle changes into the actual blood of Jesus, so that when they take communion, they're actually eating his actual body and drinking his actual blood. Protestants historically, in varying degrees, have not believed that. They believe that it's symbolic. But it's symbolical food. It's like food. And I have to treat the thought that the incarnate God would love me to that extent, just like food. And I have to take it into my heart every day. And if you haven't thought about this since last Sunday, and you wonder why you've had a week where you feel kind of listless or kind of weak or kind of hurting, like you've had your feelings hurt or whatever. There you go. That's the reason why. You haven't nourished your heart. There's a place in Mark chapter 2 where we were reading this week out at the, with my guys out at the prison, and we were having, but there's a place where there were some Pharisees and some and the disciples of John the Baptist. And Jesus had been around for a long time at this point. And they said, we always, what they call fasting, which means we deliberately skip our meals and deliberately skip food, sometimes for long periods of time. And your guys never do. They're always like partying and feasting. But and I'm thinking, I don't know why you're still disciples of John the Baptist. I mean, John's job was to point people to Jesus. You need to drop him like a bad habit and get out of that line and get in this line, you know. But they were required by law to abstain from food one day a year. But they were doing it so much more than that. They were doing it multiple times a week. And the reason is because they were using it as a spiritual discipline. And basically it was a way of saying, We are working to become better, to become better children of God, because better than we've been, better than other people are, because we believe that it's important to be worthy of God's affection and his attention, and we believe that we can deserve it, and we can earn it by the life that we're living, because fundamentally, the one thing we believe about God is that God is fair and that God rewards those who are trying to live a good life. And that's why we do it. And we don't understand why your people don't. And Jesus told them that the reason is because the kingdom of God is really starting to happen. And the kingdom of God is like a party. It's like a wedding party. And at weddings, there was a lot of singing, days of dancing, days of eating delicious stuff and drinking wine and, you know, a lot of wine. And Jesus went on to say, there's a new wine in town. And he told them something. He said, new wine has to be put in new bottles. They didn't have glass bottles like we do. They had leather bottles. And wine that was fresh had to be put in fresh bottles because it hadn't finished, like it was still, you know, bubbling and fermenting and expanding. And so it had to be in a fresh bottle made out of fresh leather, because fresh leather could still, you know, swell up. And because if it was an old leather bottle that was already stretched out, the wine would begin to expand and the bottle wouldn't be able to stretch and it would like explode, you know, or burst. Jesus said that the new wine was his blood that was shed for out of love and just his heart for people who were worthless and weak and helpless and hopeless. But he loved them. And when you put that wine into that bottle, and his love continues to ferment and to bubble and to expand, the heart begins to swell. And it becomes bigger and bigger until it's filled with joy and reciprocal love and gratitude. But if you put that wine in a bottle that is labeled, we're better, we're doing better, because we're earning and deserving, because we believe that God is fair and that he rewards the good, that wine will burst that bottle. And all of the joy and all of the thankfulness that could have been will be lost and be spilled. And not only that, the bottle will be ruined. And that heart will be ruined. I think that if there is any one thing that is more, that I would want to, that if I was going to drop dead today and I wanted to go out saying any one thing, it would be this: the emotional dynamic that you should give, that we should give, that we must give our heart to capture more than any other is a heart filled with gratitude. That I am just thankful that he gave his blood out of love for those who were worthless and weak and helpless and hopeless. And I am one of them. And there is a joy and a thankfulness that is bubbling up in my heart. And I don't know how much this is going to swell up, but I can't wait for it to get more and more in my heart. You know, when we do take communion, which we're going to do in just a second, when we take communion, a lot of times it's traditionally sad, and I don't know why that is, but sometimes I think it's because when people take it, and they, you know, and they get all looking at themselves, and they ask themselves before they take communion, have I committed a lot of sins? Have I been a good person? I feel like if that's what you're thinking before you take communion, you shouldn't take it. It'll burst your heart. What you should be thinking is, do I really understand just how hopeless I was without him? And he has loved me, and he has bought me, and it's swelling up. The word Eucharist, actually, the word you means good, and the word kadis, it means joy. It's the Greek word for joy. It's the Greek word for thanks. It's the good joy and the good thanks that he has shed his sweet blood for someone like me. And I am thankful, thankful, thankful every single day. It's what the people that are in your world, people that love you and your friends and your family and stuff, whether or not they know it, it's what they want from you more than any other thing. There's a place in Luke chapter 17 where there were these 10 people, and they were lepers, and they heard that Jesus was coming by, and they started yelling at him. I don't know how, there's a guy in Mark chapter 1 who was healed of leprosy, and he said to Jesus, if you want to, you can heal me, and Jesus did. And Jesus said, don't tell anyone. And it says he blabbed it all over the place. I mean, he might have gone and found them, you know, maybe it was his old leper colony, and he was just like, guys, it's me, Walter. And they're like, why, Walter? And he's like, if you ever hear that Jesus of Nazareth is coming near, go out on the street and yell as loud as you can, okay? Don't forget that name, Jesus of Nazareth. And somehow maybe that was what was happening. And they just said, you know, have mercy on us. Lepers are one of my favorite people that I've, in all the world, was a doctor named Dr. Paul Brand. He was at one point the only orthopedic surgeon working among the 15 million lepers in the world. And he was the person who discovered that the basic cause of leprosy, of all the, like, loss of fingers, loss of sight, loss of ears, their losses of noses, is caused because there's a bacteria that attacks nerve damage. Nobody believed it but him. Now everybody believes that it's true, that the problem that lepers have is they have an insensitivity to pain. And that's why, like, he was talking to someone once at his leprosium in India, and the guy where there was blood dripping down, and the guy was hoeing in the garden, and he had a nail sticking through his hand, and he didn't know it. He said the reason they go blind is that lepers don't feel the pain of not blinking, and their eyes just dry out, and they get corneal, you know, dryness, and they had cats in the leprosium at night because rats would chew off people's toes and fingers, and they wouldn't even wake them up. And so he developed a surgical procedure where he connected the bones, the muscles of the jaw, with the muscles of the eyelid, and whenever they ate, and he made them chew gum all day, as they chewed, it would make their eyes blink so that they wouldn't lose their sight. But he was an amazing person. But what we would call their disfigurements, or if you would, the ugliness of it, of their physical appearance, the ugliness and the isolation that they suffered socially from all their family and friends was because of an insensitivity but anyway, Jesus, they were yelling at him, and he said, go show yourself to the priest. And so they started going, and then all of a sudden, you know, whether one of them stubbed his toe, and he's like, ow, I stubbed my toe. We have toes. Ooh, I smell something that stinks. We have noses. You know, and it's just like all that. So they're just like hugging each other and so excited, you know, that they're completely healed. And one of them's like, what am I doing hugging you? I'm going to go home and get me some sugar. You know, I haven't been home in like 10 years. But there was only one person of all 10 who said, We asked him to have mercy. He has had mercy on us. What if he hadn't come by this way? What if he had said what other people say? You're a leper because you did something and you deserve it. What if he had been afraid like everybody else and stayed so far away from us? But he didn't. He had mercy on us, and he ran back, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he worshiped him, and he praised him, and he thanked him. 100% of them did. It should have. But only 10% of them did, because thanking him for the fact that he had the new possibility of having a normal life again and having going back to his home, having friends again, being in his family again, being with his mate again. And he thanked Jesus Christ that he had given him the opportunity to just live a normal life. All of us should feel that way. I thank Jesus Christ and his blood shed for me, because it has given me the possibility. I'm just so thankful to him because I have a life and I have a family and I have friends. We should all feel that way every day. If you actually do feel that way, you are a rare person. You are 1 in 10 who do feel this. And Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. And I thought they were all healed physically, but of an insensitivity that gave them an ugliness and an isolation. But he was healed in his heart, because there is an ingratitude in the human heart that makes us insensitive and ugly, and it leads to isolation in our relationships. Those others weren't ready to go home yet. If you have a friend and you know that this friend is a person who thanks Jesus every day for his precious shed blood that allows that person to have friendships like a friendship with you. If you're married to someone and you know that your mate gets up every day and thanks Jesus Christ and his precious shed blood, shed for the worthless and the helpless and the hopeless. And because of him, they are allowed to have a marriage. And they have a marriage with someone like you. If you're a kid and you have a parent that thanks Jesus every day for his love and for his blood, because it has enabled them to have a family, that's the best mate you could ever have. That's the best mom or dad you could ever have. That is the best friend you could ever have. Gratitude is the most beautifying agent in all of the world. It makes the best friends. It makes the best mates. Makes the best parents that exist. The people in your world, whether or not they know it, what they want from you more than anything else is that every single day you're the most grateful person to Jesus Christ that they know. And the people that are outside of your world, the people that are outside of Jesus' world, I know they don't know this, but what they want from you who know Jesus is they want you more than anything else to be a person who is daily, fundamentally thankful to Jesus Christ every day, that he has loved and wanted a person like you and me. There's a woman in Luke chapter 7, and they were having this guy was having a party, And he invited Jesus. It wasn't really an invitation. It was really an investigation, really an interrogation. He wanted to Jesus to ask him a bunch of questions. And, you know, it wasn't good. And there was a woman, and she had been a prostitute or something. She was sexually messed up in some way. And she had had a moment where, with Jesus, that she had received a new beginning and a forgiveness of all of that. And she was so thankful that she had this idea to do this thing where she took this real expensive perfume. Some people say it cost like $20,000. And she was going to burst into this party and just pour it on his feet. And she just did it. She wasn't invited. She just came into this house. Everybody's staring at her. She started crying because she was like, and just like sobbing on, you know, and just, you know, snot coming down and everything. Didn't quite know what to do. So she let her hair down and wiped his feet. And then she poured this oil on his feet. And the whole thing came from overflowing gratitude for what he had done for her. She had no idea what he was going to do and how much it cost him to forgive her. No telling what she would have done then. But when a person is filled with gratitude that way, it makes you extremely generous. And I know it was all she had. And she's just like, I am giving it. It makes you extremely bold. She did something so bold. She couldn't not do it. Because thankfulness was about to just bubble out of her heart. It made her extremely creative. You know, she thought about this thing. I'm going to do it. I think this is the best way to say it. There was another woman who did the same thing. A woman named Mary of Bethany. And who was Martha's sister. She did the same thing. There's another woman named Mary Magdalene, who people have always said was a prostitute, which the Bible never says that. It's just that all these three people get lumped into one person, Mary Magdalene, who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. But actually, Mary of Bethany, who was not Mary Magdalene, and neither one of them were prostitutes in any way, but Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Herself. This other woman did it first. I think it might have been where she got the idea. And the other woman was the one who thought about it first. But just because of gratitude, she was generous and bold and creative and indifferent to the opinions of other people. She didn't care what anybody thought of what she was about to do. That's what people in this world who don't know Jesus, it's what they need more than anything else. It's for people who are so thankful that they are generous and creative and bold and indifferent to what people think about them so that they would just tell them about Jesus because they can't not talk about him. Everybody in your world needs more than anything else for you to give all of your heart to capturing a daily heart of gratitude. Because Jesus has loved someone like you and me. I believe that the most grateful people that you know are the sweetest. They're the kindest. They're the brightest. They're the most loving and the most joyful people that you know. Be one.
Find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.